Good morning.
Morning.
Just want to say thank you for trusting me with this opportunity to serve. And along with that, you get a disclaimer. I'm just a dumb farmer. So you're going to hear a lot of dumb farmer things. I am what I am. I just want to thank those of you that reached out to me and prayed for me in preparing for this. And I'm humbled by that, and I just thank you so much. And it is really my opportunity to, and my thankfulness to be able to serve. Amador's been doing a great job, and just to be able to give him a week of rest is just my number one goal here, and Olivia as well. It's a team effort, and so it's hard work for the both of you, and I just want to fill in. Luckily, I have one of the easiest sections that even a farmer can't mess up. And so we're going to read that this morning before we start. It's Colossians 3, and I'm going to read 1 through 17. Amador's got us through verse 11. So we're going to go over that real fast, and then we're going to get into my section today, 12 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, we'll see what we got here. And I want you to pay attention to these first two verses, as we're going to come back to them and apply them later. Chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. And therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts towards God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would you pray with me? Our Lord God, we thank you for the words that you have for us today. And Lord, I just would pray that the inadequacy of the messenger today wouldn't stand in the way of the things that you would have us to learn. And Father, this word you have given us today is easy to understand. It is not complicated, but Father, we just ask that as we read this passage that you would help us with our compassion, our kindness, our patience, especially our love towards each other. Lord, also the forgiveness that is commanded in this passage. Lord, help us to have the peace of your Son. Help us to worship you in everything that we do. And help us to glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, I just ask that this message be received the way you would have it this morning. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Amen. So, verses 1 and 2. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And so last week, we had a list of things that you shouldn't do, that you should turn away from. And this week, we're going to have a list of things that you should turn to, that you should do. And so we know that Christ alone justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. But we have work to do in ourselves. And any of these things that I'm going to talk about this morning, the memory verse that we had, the very last one, that Philippians 1:6, that he began a good work in you, will continue on through the end. We definitely need God's help. And he does help us. He sanctifies us. He will discipline us. He will grow us in whatever way he needs us to happen. So it is going to happen, but we have responsibility. And we need to be putting our mind on things above and not things of this earth. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that intentionality on our part in several different passages. And like I said, we are to use the mush between our ears to help us respond to life's challenges. And I'll just start with this example from Romans 12, 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith." So we have to think. Romans 14:13 says this. He says, "Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this," or "judge this," or the NIV says, "make up your mind to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's or sister's way." So we have to be prepared for these things. In Ephesians 4, which is a parallel passage to today's, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, and I'm going to read the whole thing because it is, like I say, it's a good, another look at the same ideas that we're talking about. And it says this. This is Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. "So I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are to no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth." Sounds a lot like our Colossians 3. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So unfortunately, we have a little bit of brain power that we've got to get to work. We need to set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. One of my hobbies, and one of the things that God uses to sanctify me, is to coach little girls basketball. And one thing I always try to get across to the girls is that your mindset has to be determined before the adversity happens. So for instance, if you think you're going to not make the shot, what's going to happen? You're not going to make it. And I also say, what happens when the referee makes a bad call? Are you going to be upset? Who gets to argue with the ref? Only the coach, right? But if you're not prepared in advance, you will react every time. And a lot of the times, it's not the way that God would have us, right? So we need to be prepared. We need to have the mindset that we will, in advance, before adversity happens, maybe even good things happen, that we will be prepared to honor God in our response. And it's not just March Madness. We live in a world of madness. And there's chaos. And if you don't have a heavenly mindset, you are not going to be prepared to handle them. And so that gets us to our passages today. And so we're going to go through them, hopefully with a heavenly mindset. So we're going to go to verse 12, finally. And it says this, So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That first statement, the elect of God, holy and beloved, that is an amazing, profound truth. And we talked about justification this morning in class, and just that alone should give us the heavenly mindset that we need, that we understand the power of God's plan of salvation, that we understand the price that was paid for our sin, that we understand that our status with God is that He loves us and He has taken us where we were and He's elevated us to something we don't deserve. But we tend to hit justification and we forget to apply what comes after that, like kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we need to remember our status, but also that we have a job. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Peter's going to describe us in God's sight. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So he says, you weren't people of mercy, but now you are. And he describes us as a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. But he still says, we have to abstain from our sinful desires and we should live such good lives. No one could say anything bad about you. And also the Apostle Peter, because he likes to make lists just as long as the Apostle Paul. Go to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. And Peter has a list of qualities for us in this passage. And it starts out like this. And it says, "For His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through these He has granted us to His precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." What a list. Whew. And he says this, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Something I tell the girls and my kids and people that work for me, I always say, reach for perfection, settle for excellence. Are we ever going to get that list perfectly? Not even close. But guess what he calls us when we don't have these? We are unproductive. What else? Ineffective of the true knowledge of God. So if you want to be productive and effective, these are the qualities that you need in increasing measure. You have to make up your mind to strive for these things. We have work to do, don't we? So here's a fun language fact for verse 12. Does anyone have an old King James here? Okay, well, you're missing something. You're missing a nugget, and this is where the farmer in me comes out. It reads this in the King's English: "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." All right, sounds similar already. Listen to this: "Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering." So I saw that, and I was like, "Is that bowels or bowls?" Because I'm just a C student. I need to figure this out, and so. It's bowels of mercies. And what that is meaning, as that's translated, that phrase, tender mercies in your New King James, hearts of compassions in ours that we just read, is from the deepest part of you, your guts, in other words. And so from your guts, do you have mercies for others? I would describe it as probably love you would have for your spouse or your best friend or people that you're the closest with would be, you know, you have extra mercies for them. You overlook a lot of things for those people that you love the most. We're supposed to have that for everybody. And so maybe to make that phrase come around again, maybe tonight tell your wife that you love her with all of your bowels. Let's bring it back. All your guts. I love you with all my guts. I have mercies for you with all my guts. Something to that effect. Let's go to verse 13. And it says this. It says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must also do." I think old Shakespeare said, "To err is human, and to forgive is divine." That's the only thing I know Shakespeare ever wrote. I'm a farmer, remember? And this passage starts out with bearing with one another. And who is this letter written to? It starts off, chapter 1, the brothers at Colossae. So he's talking to a church. He's talking to church people. And why would we have to bear with them? It's written in here. Because sometimes we're the hardest people to get along with, aren't we? And so thanks for the warning, Paul. Who knows the parable of the unmerciful servant? Everyone should know this. It says in Matthew 18. And it's really interesting. So it starts out, the chapter before that, I believe, is Peter and John and James, and they're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it turns into Peter asking the question. After that, he says, "Hey, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times?" What's the answer? Jesus said, 70. And so then he goes right into this parable, and it's about the servant who owed his master, it says 10,000. Let's see, what do I have here? That's right, 10,000 talents. He couldn't repay it. What happened? The master calls him, is going to have him seized, and he begged for mercy. And he got it. And then what happened? He went to somebody who owed him much less than that. And what did he do? He beat on him, threw him in the ditch, basically. He said, "You pay me back what you owe me." And so the people who saw this reported this back to the master. And I'll just read what the master said. This is Matthew 18, and maybe verse 31 here. 31. "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed to him." And then this is the hardest part. Straight from Jesus' mouth in this parable, verse 35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Dang. That hits, doesn't it? And I think the ladies, you're a week behind, but we had a great lesson on forgiveness in our counseling class that we're taking right now. And I guess my first thought is in line with our theme. If we're not prepared with a heart set on heavenly things to forgive, will we forgive when the moment arises? And the answer usually is no. It takes us some time, right? So straight from that study, here's a few points that I want to make that I copied off of our notes. If you are not forgiving, you are sinning. And that sin has to be dealt with just like any other sin that we would as a church be wanting to correct. There's no difference, right? So we have to deal with it. When you refuse to forgive, you are showing your ingratitude for God's mercy, and it's on display for everybody to see. Jesus says this in Matthew 6 and 14 and 15. He says, "If you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offense." And so by not forgiving, you are risking that God will hold some things against you. You are tainting the purpose of the gospel and the substance of the church if you refuse to forgive. And I'll just add this as well, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18. Again, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So my point there is, as ministers of reconciliation, which is what we've been given, we need to act like it. We need to put our hearts and our minds to it. Think on things heavenly, not as earthly. And just the thought on reconciliation, we learned this at our marriage retreat. Reconciliation doesn't mean resolution. And forgiveness does not mean lack of consequences, but a correction in status and relationship. So we might not see eye to eye at the end of the day, no matter or depending on what our conflict is, but is that any reason for us not to be reconciled in relationship? And I don't think so. So let's take a heavenly view of forgiveness, put our minds to it. Verse 14 says this, "In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So we need to make up our mind to love for the purpose of unifying. So one of the coolest chapters in the Bible about love. There's a couple of them. And I'm going to hit both of them, I think. Well, two of the greatest anyways. 1 John 4. And all of the whole section from 7 to about 20 is something you should read. I'm going to pick up in verse 16. 1 John 4, 16. In the middle it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Are we making up our minds ahead of time to love? We also referenced this morning in class, and I just want to mention it right now. The purpose of our love is a unifier, right? Jesus prayed that we would be unified, and by we, us specifically. John 17, 20, 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And why does Jesus want us to be one? It gives us a lot of credibility, doesn't it? It unifies us. He wants us to be as close with him and each other as he is with the Father. And as I think about that, I just don't know where our excuses stack up to the straight will of our Savior, who is asking the Father that we have unity. The Apostle Paul talks about the metaphor of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says things like, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. He says that some parts of the body are more maybe showable than others, and that we're all connected. And it's a beautiful chapter, and it's really all we should need for unity. But he ends that chapter with this phrase, and he says, all those things about the body, which are true, we should study. And he says this, let me show you a better way. And then what's the next chapter after that? The love chapter, chapter 13. So then we get to love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-seeking, does not boast, is not proud, on and on and on. I don't have it all memorized, guys, but let's set our heart on love. Love is heavenly. It was given to us first. So let's set our mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. It's easy to come up with excuses when we're down here instead of where we should be. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, so there's our unity call again, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. The rarest commodity on planet Earth is not crude oil, as we've been told the last couple weeks. The rarest commodity on planet Earth is peace of mind, I think. And we need some help. We need to set our minds on having peace before the moment of trouble comes. I like Philippians 4:7, and it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we need that help. I saw an interview this last week or so of somebody that made me feel pretty convicted about the peace that I have. Does everybody remember the couple years ago, there was a Boeing spacecraft that NASA put two astronauts on, and it got sent to space and it broke, and they got stuck on the space station for 9 months. And the president got involved, and Elon Musk, and then they sent up the SpaceX thing to go get him, right? Do y'all remember that? Like, it seems like 20 years ago, as much news as we've seen since that's happened, but it was just a couple years ago. Anyways, the guy who was the captain of that ship, his name is Butch Wilmore. And he was given an interview that I saw, and so yeah, he was a guy that was stranded up there for 9 months, and he gives an answer about the interview he had while he was in space, and he was asked basically on national TV, what do you think about being stranded, about being stuck without having any options of returning? And his answer was, I'm content. So in the moment, he was prepared to be content in that circumstance. Now, I'm a little claustrophobic, so I hope that I'd never get called to go to space, but when things happen to us, are we prepared enough in our mind to have it answered, I'm content that God has me where I am, when I am, how things are, for His glory? Do we really believe in the sovereignty of God, or are we just worried about things below or things above? The next question they asked him was along these lines, were you worried? And his answer was basically, I'll paraphrase, but he says, you know, I'm an image bearer of Christ. I dishonor him by not acknowledging his sovereignty. He says, I dishonor my family when I worry because that makes them worry. I'm supposed to lead my family in contentment. And then he kind of ends that interview and all spread through it. He's giving thanks to his country. He was a Navy pilot by trade, and so he learned how to land planes on aircraft carriers and crazy things like that. He gave thanks to his mission control, the engineers, even the guys at Boeing who messed up the spacecraft that left him stranded. He just was able to give thanks. And I just, if you get a chance, Google the guy, but I was impressed. He was prepared in advance to have peace in his heart about the situation and to have gratitude for it at the same time. And I guess the best application is yours truly. A couple of you have asked me, it's so dry, you're starting to farm. How am I answering that question? Two of you asked me this morning, and I can say, I'll tell you, I didn't say I was content with the circumstances, okay? We need to make our mind up. We need to set our mind on things above. We need to be okay with God's sovereignty and God's control, God's providence. We need to be prepared in advance to have that peace show up. And that peace says a lot about who we are. And it will show through. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We need to set our minds on the word of God and worship. We are constantly drawn away from gathering together, from reading our Bible, from just worship in general. And if you don't have a plan, if you haven't made your mind up to think of things in a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly, you are at risk of being away from the source that is going to give us all of these other aspects that we're talking about. You're never going to get compassion and tender mercy and love and forgiveness if you're away from this source. So this is probably the most important thing. We all have things in life that keep us away at times. But if the pattern of your life is not one that is here in this church, or when we gather to hear from the Word, to learn from it, to be taught and admonished, these things are going to be a struggle for you. We need each other. We can't do the one another's here if you're not here. So we need to be together. And our excuses don't look good when we're thinking from a heavenly perspective. As Trevor said this morning, our midweek study has really covered the last part of this verse. And I feel like the 16 could be the theme verse of that whole study. And I want to thank Ty and Lila and Dan and Dwayne, Kelly. Anytime you guys are up leading here, we're fulfilling scripture for one, which is amazing. And I just thank you for being able to do that and be willing to do that. We should be dwelling in the Word. Living in it should be our focus. It should be all around us. Our preaching, our reading, our praying, our singing should all be Word-centered, just as our midweek study has been teaching us. So I would hope that encourage you all, if you haven't been in it, you catch up on it. You'll get way more out of it than five more minutes with me. But let's set our minds on getting into the Word of God and being around the people of God like we should. And verse 17 says this: "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Excuse me. So we need to set our mind on glorifying God and being doers of the word, not just hearers. Part of the lesson in the book of Colossians addresses the Colossian heresy, which is, as we've been learning, that soul and knowledge and your mind, all these things that are here are good, and that physical and body and this physical world are bad. And so we look at that and we go, you know, that's kind of like a first century problem. What is Paul writing to us about? What's our lesson in this? And the thing that comes to mind to me is we have a great talent of segregating our spiritual life from the rest of our life. There is no segregation from our spiritual life, our congregational life, our home life, our family life, our professional life, your vacation time, or downtime. I'll add, there's no scripture for retirement, and there is no me time in the Bible. Now, we do get the concept of rest and the Sabbath and all that, and you should rest. I'm not saying that you have to work, but what I am saying is, no matter what you do, as that verse says, we need to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cheating on to next time's lesson, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." We need to do what we do and do it well. You need to work hard when no one's looking. Honoring and worshiping God is something we don't only do in our minds and at church. You worship God and you honor God by everything that you do, no matter what your role is. In Genesis 1, just after he created man, we're given the mandate, mankind is, to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and rule over the earth. We think the earth is fragile sometimes, but really God gave us work to do. And it's a privilege that I get to do that a little firsthand out in the field, but whatever God has you doing is just as important. So honor God with everything that you do, giving thanks. We need to set our minds on that fact, that heavenly fact, that as we're here, as God's chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, that he has us where he has us for a reason. And I'll just end with this. Those last three verses all ended with what? Thankfulness. Thankfulness to the Lord. Humility and gratitude are the antidote for every conflict that we might run across. Every worry goes away when we have thankfulness. Thankfulness fixes our posture towards our Savior. It's like we read in Peter. If we forget of what we have been saved from, we are going to be ineffective and unproductive. And thankfulness keeps us in a mindset that is productive and effective for our God. God is faithful to help us and to sanctify us and to discipline us when he needs. So he's going to take you wherever he wants you to be, how he wants you to be, and you may not like it. I don't like it sometimes. I'm not perfect at it. But like that Philippians 1:6 says, that he began a work in us and he's going to see it on to completion. So one more time, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen, church. Thank you.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, the principles that it teaches. This was a pretty thick chunk of scripture to get through. Father, I just pray that soften our hearts, Lord, that we can apply this to our lives. Forgiveness, love, kindness, gentleness, Lord, it's without your son Christ, we couldn't do it on our own. And we just thank you for him. Again, Lord, I pray that we can apply this to our lives. Be prepared to offer forgiveness when the time for forgiveness is in front of us. Lord, we just we thank you for your word. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.